And let us begin. So I know Rabbi Brand's theme this year is Shabbos. So I was trying to think what could be a topic which is relevant to what's being discussed this whole year, but at the same time kind of is coming at things from a different angle. And the topic I chose for us to discuss this morning is what Yom Kippur can teach us about Shabbat. So we're going to kind of zoom out from the world of Shabbos to look at the world of Yom Kippur. And then sometimes when you have a topic and you're very, very in it, and you kind of come out and you come from a different angle, then looking backwards, that can give you certain insights that you would not have had if you were only looking at Shabbos itself. You know, something this can be compared to when I was in NYU, so I took a number of classes with Professor Chaim Soloveitchik, and he pointed out that in general, in learning or in any analysis, when you have something you're trying to understand, and you see a machlokes, you see a debate, so that can always open up the topic, because you see people fighting, all of a sudden, things that you never would have thought of just looking at something in and of itself, by itself. Once you see a machlokes coming, so all of a sudden that opens up the topic to new ideas. The same thing is true over here, where we're going to, by looking at Yom Kippur, and then comparing and contrasting it with Shabbos, and finding a surprising relationship, hopefully that will shed certain light on Shabbos that we would not have found if we were only looking at the world of Shabbos itself. Some things maybe about Shabbos that we just totally take for granted because we've known about it for so long, but you stop and think and realize that not everything we do on Shabbos is obvious. And some other exciting differences will come, I think, with three important takeaways about Shabbos by the end of this year. Just a public disclaimer at the beginning, really this year is based on two key articles. One from Moi Barabi of Michael Rosenzweig, who wrote an article on the relationship between Yom Kippur and Yom Tov and Shabbos. In 1993, I think, the year that Rav Soloveitchik passed away, so YU put out a whole book called Zichron HaRav, of different essays, mostly from YU faculty, along with certain other Rabbanim and relatives of the Rav. And so Rosenzweig has an article in there on the topic Yom Kippur between Shabbos and Yom Tov, really drawing a lot from the sources and the analysis he has. That's probably about 80% of this year. Then there's another 20% of this year. 15% of this year is from this sefer, Kedushat Aviv, from Moriv Rabbi of Aaron Lichtenstein Zatzal, who they posthumously put out a sefer from him about topics in the world of Kedusha. And so one of the topics in there is an essay on the sanctity of Yom Kippur. So we're going to draw on some of the sources there. So that's about 80% of Rosenzweig, 15% of Lichtenstein, and then the remaining 5% is the mistakes that I made that were thrown in. Okay. So if we take a look at source number one, where else would we want to start with the source sheet? We see some of the psukim at the very end of the first parak in Achrei Mos, the laning we say on Yom Kippur morning, where the Torah, for the most part, talks about the avodah, right, the service to Kohen Gadol does in the Kodesh HaKadashim on Yom Kippur. And then after pasuk, after pasuk, after pasuk, describing everything the Kohen Gadol does. Finally, the last couple of psukim, the Torah tells us, so, you know, you should know what happens on Yom Kippur every single year. But the Torah there has a bit of a surprising phrase. So if you look at the psukim, read them inside, the Torah tells us, Vaysalacham lechukas olam, this is true for all time. Doesn't matter if there's a Beis HaMikdash, doesn't matter if there's not, we keep Yom Kippur every single year. Bachodesh Hashvi'i Basor Lachodesh, seventh month, right? That's Tishrei, tenth of the month. Te'anu esnafsho seichem, you are going to afflict your souls. V'chol melacha lo sasu, no labor, ha'ezrach, ve'ager, ha'gar b'sochachem, right? The citizen and the ger, everyone has to keep Yom Kippur. Ki vayom hazeh echaper leichem, letaher eschem mikol chatos leichem, v'nei Hashem titaru. You will receive atonement every single year on Yom Kippur. This may be where Rabbi Akiva realized that even though there was no more Beis HaMikdash, since the previous pasuk told us that this will be lechukas olam, it's going to be an everlasting mitzvah, and then the very next pasuk said it's going to be a kapara lifnei Hashem, so that's what Rabbi Akiva says, his famous line, that Ashreichem Yisrael lifnei mi'atem mitarim, before whom are you purified? Even we do not have a physical Beis HaMikdash, we merit every year on Yom Kippur to receive purity before God. Okay, so that's Pasuk Chavtas, Pasuk Lamed. Everything is smooth and wonderful and unsurprising. But then, Pasuk Lamed Aleph, the Torah throws us a curveball. The Torah says, Shabbas, Shabbason hi lachem. And here the 1917 JPS translation really does the perfect job, because when they do a literal translation, so it raises the question. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest unto you, they say, right? Shabbas, Shabbason. Sounds like a Sabbath of Sabbaths, an ultimate Sabbath. You will afflict your souls for all time. So what on earth does it mean we call Shabbos, we call Yom Kippur a Shabbat. Not only do we call it a Shabbat, we call it a Shabbat Shabbaton. And then it's as if the Torah is like begging the contradiction for us, because it says, it is the Sabbath of Sabbaths, the Inesem Esnafsho Seichem. You afflict your souls. Shabbos has nothing to do with affliction. Cholim, Kogol, Kiddush. Affliction has nothing to do with Shabbos. How could the Torah breathlessly say in one sentence, it is a Sabbath of Sabbaths, Yom Kippur, afflict your souls? What does it mean? What is the Torah talking about when it calls Yom Kippur a Shabbat Shabbaton? And are we totally misunderstanding the concept of Shabbos if the Torah can use that phrase for a holiday which seems to really be completely different from how we experience Shabbos every single week of the year? Now, it's not only that it would be bad enough if the Torah did this one place in the Chumash, but the Torah comes back to this again. It's as if the Torah wants to emphasize for us, despite whatever we may understand about Yom Kippur, it is indeed a Shabbat Shabbaton. So if we take a look at sources 2 and 3. So source 2 is the beginning of the Parashat HaMoedim. Warning, source sheets are up here in the front. Beginning of the Parashat HaMoedim, where in Parashat Emor, the Torah tells us about all the festivals. Rosenzweig loves to point out the following, that we begin, I took out the Pasuk to finish, Vaydemar Hashem Moshalim Mor. So Pasuk base tells us in source 2, Daber B'nei Yisrael V'amar Talihem, Moadei Hashem Asher Tikra Osam Mikrai Kodesh Elohem Moadai. These are the festivals. Okay, we hear Yontif Kiddush in our heads, right? What's the first festival of the year? If we begin with Chodesh Nisan, Pesach, right? So we begin, here are the festivals. Okay, that's Pasuk Beis. Pasuk Gimel should be Pesach and then off to the races. But that's not what the Torah does. What does the Torah tell us in Pasuk Gimel? Sheshes Yamim Taseh Melacha V'yom HaShvi'i Shabbas Shabbason. The first of the festivals, actually, says the Torah. In Parshas Emor is Shabbos. Note, here the Torah calls Shabbos a Shabbat Shabbaton. That makes sense. Shabbos is truly a Shabbos. That is understandable. And then we have a ptucha, right? You see the pay at the end of Pasuk Gimel. So there's a break. If you don't have a Sefer Torah, you'd see a break in the paragraph. New paragraph, brand new topic. And then the Torah says again, Eila Moadei Hashem Mikrai Kodesh Asher Tikra Osa Moadam. There we go. That's the real Kiddush, right? That's what we say at Yontif morning. And then, Bachodesh HaRishon, now we're off to Pesach. So the Torah begins the Parshat HaMoedim by presenting a complex relationship between Shabbos and all the other chagim. On the one hand, we start the parak with Shabbos. We have the fanfare, Elohim Moadai, here are all my festivals. And the first one is Shabbos. But at the same time, we recognize that even though Shabbos is related to Yom Tov, they still are two different groups. So we're going to have Shabbos, and then like a restart and a reset, and then beginning from scratch with Pesach. The Rosh like points this out. We have Shabbos, and then we have the other Moadim. But here, it makes sense for Shabbos to be called Shabbat Shabbaton. Take my word for it. I didn't want it to save paper. If you look at the rest of Emor, so the Torah talks about Pesach. It doesn't call Pesach Shabbat Shabbaton. Shavuos, not Shabbat Shabbaton. Rosh Hashanah, nope. Sukkot, Shmi Atzeres, nothing. One exception, when the Torah comes back to, when the Torah comes to Yom Kippur, in source number 3, so this repeats itself. The Torah happens to be, and we'll come back to this later on in the Shir, the Torah has some very, very strange words when it introduces Yom Kippur. So if you look, for example, your Pasach Chavav, Pasach Chav Zayin, Torah says, V'adamer Hashem Hashalim Mor, Ach be'asar lachodesh, but on the 10th day of the month. I remember from, you know, every single English class from the fourth grade and on, we were told, you never start a paragraph with the word but. Right? But is a transition. You have something you're talking about before, and then you have but. So it's very strange. We had Pesach, we had Shavuos, we had Rosh Hashanah, and then all of a sudden, but on Yom Kippur, the following is coming in. It seems like there's some major transition, some major difference that's happening over here with Yom Kippur. The Torah uses this word ach again a few psukim later when it talks about Sukkot, but that's for another time. Okay, we have Yom Kippur. We're told to afflict your souls. We're told you're going to bring karbanos, which we know. Don't do labor. Okay, and then pasuk lamed beis, Torah tells us once again, Shabbat Shabbaton hulachem. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of solemn rest, or a Sabbath of Sabbaths. Really, I would have translated this as v'inisem esnafsho seichem. You will afflict your souls. B'tishah lachodesh ba'erev me'erev ad ba'erev. right? The ninth of the month at the evening, from evening to evening. This is the source for adding on, which we talked about our Tuesday group in the Kol Ol this past week. But it's called, once again, a Shabbat Shabbaton. And then the Torah concludes, Tishbetu Shabbatchem. You shall keep your Shabbos. Four times in one pasuk. Four times in one pasuk, the Torah is calling Yom Kippur a Shabbos. And so we need to understand already, what on earth does that mean? Why does the Torah keep on calling Yom Kippur a Shabbos, a Shabbat Shabbaton, Tishbishu Shabbatchem, keep your Sabbath, it's a Sabbath of Sabbaths. Nothing else is called a Sabbath except for Shabbos on the one hand, then Yom Kippur on the other hand. I guess elsewhere in the Torah, Shemitah is called a Shabbat Shabbaton, but that makes sense, because there, instead of taking a sabbatical for a day, you're taking a sabbatical for a year. But what is it about Yom Kippur? What does it mean? It seems like it's one of the festivals, and yet it's being called a Shabbos. We're reflecting our souls, and yet it's being called a Shabbos. So turn to page number 2. And the question of, is Yom Kippur really a Yom Tov? And there's a massive, massive literature on this. I tried to just select the highlights that would mostly fit into onto one page. So any discussion begins with the Mishnah in Megillah in source number 4. The Mishnah Megillah tells us, Ein bein Yom Tov l'Shabbos. There's no difference between Yom Tov and Shabbos, Ela Ochel Nefesh Belvad. Labor, which is done for physical enjoyment, for food, basically, right? So you're allowed to cook on Yom Tov. We know you're not allowed to cook on Shabbos. The Mishnah continues, Ein bein Shabbat l'Yom HaKippurim. There's no difference in Shabbos and Yom Kippur. Ela Shezeh Zidono B'Zeh Adam B'Zeh B'Zidono B'Karet. The difference is only in terms of the penalty. The penalty for violating Shabbos is the death penalty, and the penalty for violating Yom Kippur, one step below that, the penalty of Karis. Happens, Theodor Bluchenstein in his article tries to show that the Karis of Yom Kippur is more severe than the Karis of other prohibitions, which we can kind of instinctively understand. Someone who violates Yom Kippur, as bad as it is, let's say, to eat a chaylev or to eat blood, violating Yom Kippur is a deeper attack on everything it means to be a Jew. So he has a discussion about that in there. But for our purposes, the Mishnah tells us clearly, Shabbos and Yom Tov, only difference is ochel nefesh, cooking. Shabbos and Yom Kippur, the only difference is the level of the penalty. So what's clear then, implicit in the Mishnah, is are you allowed to do work of ochel nefesh on Yom Kippur? Can you cook on Yom Kippur? Clearly not. Because Mishnah said, the only difference between Shabbos and Yom Kippur is the level of severity if somebody violates the day. But you're not allowed to cook on Yom Kippur. Okay, so if we had to throw suggestions out there, why perhaps would cooking on Yom Kippur be prohibited as opposed to cooking on Pesach or Shavuos or Sukkot or Rosh Hashanah?
There's no need.
There's no need, right? There's just no need to cook. You're not eating, so don't cook. Why would we have an allowance of ochel nefesh? That's only there if there's going to be a big meal. But there's no meal on Yom Kippur, so memela, automatically, there's not going to be an allowance to eat. Makes a ton of sense, and that is exactly what the Netziv, the Hemekdavar, proposes right there in his commentary on the Torah. Torah says you have to, don't do any labor, and then ki kol nefesh, because everybody has to fast. And so the Netziv says, that's the point. It's a cause and effect. The cause is, Torah says, fast. Therefore, don't do any labor. Now, if that's true, what that means is, fundamentally, we would put Yom Kippur more in the category of the Chagim. Hypothetically, if there was a mitzvah to eat on Yom, if there was food on Yom Kippur, you would cook, right? But since there's no need to eat on Yom Kippur, there's no justification for cooking. But it's not that Yom Kippur's malacha is like Shabbos. If we could make a laboratory, you know, my father's a researcher, so if we could come with laboratory conditions where we had a Yom Tov with no eating, there would be no allowance of Ochel Nefesh. And that is exactly what the Netziv says Yom Kippur is. It's a Yom Tov where you cannot eat. So that is definitely one perspective. The other possibility to push back, Netziv is definitely strong enough to have. But the other possibility you want to know is maybe whenever we have a cause and effect, so is the cause and the effect, does it work like this? Or maybe the fact that we don't eat on Yom Kippur and the fact that we can't cook on Yom Kippur, are those both results of a deeper cause? maybe there is a deeper root that Yom Kippur has, which prevents us at the same time from eating, which after all is such an essential experience in every Yom Tov, and prevents us from having Ochel Nefesh. So it's not that since we can't eat, we can't cook. Rather, it's that Yom Kippur is fundamentally different from the other Yom Tovim, and therefore two results, no eating and no cooking. That is something we would want to see if we could find a way to understand, because that would then shed light on Yom Kippur as being fundamentally different. So one area where this comes into play... Yeah, question?
So if you had a medical condition where the doctor said you have to eat...
Yes. So that is exactly what the Beis Yosef is going to take on as source number six. Going back to our laboratory, what if we had somebody who was eating on Yom Kippur? So allowing him to cook, right, if the Netziv's theory is correct... We would love it. It would be over. Right? The halacha was somebody who is eating a chola on Yom Kippur can cook. It would be over. Now it's kind of tough to prove though, because if you see the sick person cooking on Yom Kippur, why is he cooking on Yom Kippur? Because he's allowed to violate Yom Kippur, just like he's allowed to eat. He's allowed to cook, right? So it would be difficult to find proof from a sick person cooking on Yom Kippur to prove the Netziv's thesis. Because does that prove that, oh, here we go, he's sick, so he's eating. So there's the heter of ochel nefesh. Or is it just, if the man was sick on Shabbos, he'd be cooking on Shabbos because he's ill. So the cooking hypothesis, or the cooking experiment, is not going to be a good one. But what is going to be a good one is, what is the man going to do after he eats his bread?
He's
going to
have to bench and say
Yalav Yavo. Is he going to say Yalav Yavo?
Have to say Yom
Kippur. Exactly, exactly. So the Beis Yosef quotes a debate between the Rush and the Rashba, who met each other. You know, the Rush after the Maharam Rutenberg was essentially held hostage for 10 years. So when he dies in captivity, so the Rush realizes, okay, I am the greatest student of the Maharam. I now am the Gadol of Ashkenaz. So they couldn't get money for kidnapping the Maharam. So what's going to happen next? They're going to come after me. So pronto squat, the Rush flees Germany, runs to Spain, gets to Catalonia, and the first city he gets to, the great city of Barcelona, where there is a tremendous leader, the Rashba. And the Rashba tells the Rash, you know, it's wonderful to have you here in Toledo, in Spain, but, you know, Barcelona, maybe Toledo needs a rabbi. Why don't you just, you know, keep on going a little bit farther to Toledo? So here we go. They go at it. The Rash and the Rashba, the Beis Yosef quotes them both. The Rash says, yeah, if the guy's sick and he has to have bread, so say Yalav Yavo. Why not? Makes a lot of sense. And look at the bold in source number six. He says he's doing a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah for him to eat. Have a day, Kiyam, Kippur, Kippur, done. B'shar Yom Tovim. So, okay, make say Yalav Yavo. And then the Rashba disagrees. The Rashba says you should not say Yalav Yavo. But the Shulchan Aruch paskins, like the Rush, you look at 6a, the Shulchan Aruch says, you have somebody who's sick, he's eating on Yom Kippur. V'nis Yashev Daita Binyan Sheyachal Avarech. He had enough food where he was able to bench. Sarach Lazkir Sheyom Kippur. V'rekas Amazon, he has to say Yalav Yavo. Okay. Now along comes the Beis Yosef, the Magen Avraham, right, flying in from the left side, and boom, he's taken on the Beis Yosef. He says, "I think absolutely not." He says, "The truth is, it's not just Yalav Yavo that's a question. There are all sorts of questions that we would ask about the person who's sick on Yom Kippur." So, for example, he quotes the Knesset HaGdolah, who says, "If someone's sick and he's eating, the person shouldn't just have one loaf of bread. How much bread should they have? Have Lacha Mishnah." Have the Chamishnah, why not? The person's sick, so now Yom Kippur has become this Yom Tov where he now is allowed to eat. Once the person can eat, so you're going to say Yalav Yavo, you're going to have Lecha Mishnah. And the Magen Avraham says, this is absolutely ridiculous. He says, no, just because the person is allowed to eat, that doesn't mean that we've transformed Yom Kippur. He says, there's no Lecha Mishnah. He says, there's no Kiddush. Person's not going to get up and make Kiddush on Yom Kippur. Why? Because Yom Kippur is not a day about eating. You don't sanctify Yom Kippur with food and drink. If the person, Rachmana Litzlan, they're ill, so they need to eat. So of course we tell them they must eat as soon as they can, as much as they need to do. But there's no Kiddush. There's no Lecha Mishnah. There's no Yalav Yavo. He says that's not at all what's happening over here. He quotes the Shibole Haleket, the Italian Rishon, who traveled up to Germany. So he quotes from Rabbi Victor Katz, who's one of the German Balei HaTosfot. You see the bold in source number 7. He says, Kevin Shehayom Garam Lo Isser. The Torah says you can't eat today. Why is he eating? Rak shepikuach nefesh gorm lo heter. He's eating because his life is at stake. V'hava l'didei kechol. So it's as if Yom Kippur for the person is a regular Tuesday. They're sick, so just like Shabbos becomes a Tuesday if the person is sick, Yom Kippur becomes a Tuesday if the person is sick. But he says, "Ein bo lo kiddush ala kos v'lo askara b'virkat hamazon." There's no kiddush. There's no yala v'yavo. We're not treating Yom Kippur as a Yom Tov where they can eat. We're treating Yom Kippur as a Tuesday. That is the machlokas here between the Rush and the Rashba, the Shulchan Aruch and the Magen Avraham. Now, Rabbi Akiva Eger has a fascinating comment, as he so often does. Rabbi Akiva Eger in the Shulchan Aruch has these just short one-liners. You know, it's fascinating. In the Rabbi Akiva Eger's essays, they go on for page after page after page. But the notes, either on the side of the Shas or on the side of the Shulchan Aruch, he just has like these one-liners which totally, you know, rewire everything you're thinking. So Rabbi Akiva Eger says, okay, so we have this machlokas between the Shulchan Aruch and the Magen Avraham. Should you say Yal V'Yavo, or should you not say Yal V'Yavo? And the Magen Avraham said, for sure you're not going to say Kiddush, because it's a Yom Kippur. So Rabbi Akiva Eger says, I can find a case where somewhere in between, I can find a case where I guarantee you that the Magen Avraham is going to agree with the Beis Yosef.
So that would be if Yom Kippur fell out only on Shabbos.
Exactly. Right.
Because then you would be, because of Midyar Raisa, you have to make Kiddush.
You have to make Kiddush, exactly. So Akiva Eger says, for sure, the Magen Avraham is going to concede, one thing, if Yom Kippur fell out on a Tuesday, no Kiddush, etc. But if Yom Kippur fell out on a Shabbos, so we've erased their Shabbos, their Yom Kippur observance, but all you've done is erased the overlayer of Yom Kippur. You haven't erased the underlayer of Shabbos. That is the assumption of Rabbi Akiva Eger. Yeah.
My mind is that if you're a chola and you should eat, isn't there an amount that you're supposed to be eating? Okay, does that play any weight with kiddush?
So I think the Beis Yosef kind of anticipated that when he said in the Shulchan Aruch, let's reread the line 6a, where he said chola shachal b'yom kippurim. So it was a case where he ate enough that his mind, he was only calmed down, his body was only healed once he had enough food that he was able to bench. So we're assuming it's a case where the doctor said, no, none of this shiurim for you, okay, this is a serious situation, well, I would say for the person, go have a full meal. Yeah, excellent. So, yeah.
Yala v'yavo is not just for Birka Amazon. It's in the Shimon Esrei, so it shouldn't be a question.
Well, the question is, when you daven, you say Yalla V'Yavo because it's a Yom Kippur davening. When you eat, is that a Yom Kippur meal? That's the question. That's the question. You don't say Yalla V'Yavo during Shema because the Shema on a Yom Tov is not infused with the sanctity of Yom Kippur. It's the daily Shema. The two times where we mention the day are in benching, where we have to infuse the Birkat HaMazon with the day because that's part of the meal. It's a Shabbos meal. It's a Yom Kippur. It's a Yom Tov meal. And davening, it's not just a regular Shemona Esrei, right? It's the Shemona Esrei of Shabbos and of Yom Tov. So it's only if the meal itself reflects the sanctity of Yom Kippur that we would say Yalav Yav. It's an important point. So we have this suggestion from Rabbi Akiva Eger. By the end, we'll see how Rosenzweig is going to suggest what seems to be an ironclad claim by Rabbi Akiva Eger. It may not be so much. Could it be that even the layer of Shabbos is going to be erased when the person can't fast? It's difficult to understand. I don't see why that should be. I would think.
Don't tell a person who has to eat on Yom Kippur that you shouldn't daven the Yom Kippur davening. You still do. So there is a bifurcation and
for sure. Yom Kippur hasn't been wiped. They're not going to go turn the lights on because they need to eat, right? So I would think just like the fact that they need to eat obviates the mitzvah to fast, but doesn't obviate the other mitzvahs of Yom Kippur. So surely it shouldn't obviate anything that has to do with Shabbos.
It's like when you say absolutely think that. Somebody's home or has to go to hospital on Shabbos and you say it's Tuesday. Well, it's really not Tuesday. It's just relative to you getting to the hospital. But the rest of Shabbos still exists.
Right. And they're gonna. There's a reason why the Bikur Cholim all have they have grape juice in the Bikur Cholim room in the hospitals, right? There's a reason why, because it's still Shabbos, even though the person has to do what they have to do in order to heal themselves. Okay. So let's Yeah. There's one, two more major pieces for Yom Kippur being a Yom Tov. One is the fact that we do not say halal on Yom Kippur. You know, so the Gemara says we don't say halal on Yom Kippur. And the Gemara has an interesting reason why. The Gemara says, well, it's because the books of life and death are open. So how could we say halal when the books of life and death are open? The Rambam takes this a step farther. He actually takes us two steps farther. So first, in the Mishnah Torah, actually in the laws of Hanukkah, you see in source number 10, the Rambam is interesting. You know, I would, it's appropriate for Hanukkah. If I had to think, where would you codify or codify the laws of halal? So I would have thought about the laws of halal probably in Hilchot Tefillah, laws of prayer. I would have thought that halal should go there. The Rambam, interestingly, puts the laws of halal in Hilchos Chanukah, of all places. So that's a topic in and of itself, how Chanukah really is a holiday where the quintessential mitzvah is actually the recitation of halal. In fact, it may be a biblical obligation to recite halal. Not obviously because Torah said recite halal on Chanukah, but because halal is a response to national salvation, miraculous salvation. We have that really shown on most prominent display for Pesach and for Chanukah. So the Rambam laws of Chanukah tells us there's no halal for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It says because these are days of tshuva and yira and pachad. They're days of repentance and awe and terror. They're not days of simcha yaseir. They're not days of excessive joy. And the Rambam in the commentary to the Mishnah takes it one step further in source 11. He says you shouldn't be really rejoicing on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur at all. It says ein roi b'matzavim ka'ela l'smach v'lasi. You shouldn't be rejoicing on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. You know there's no halal. There's no halal. Presumably, exactly, right? Everyone was excited. They sang Marakoyin when he came out, and then they all brought him back to his house. So by the time the man finally got home, after, you know, 3,000 Jews were saying Shkayach to him, so it's, according to all opinions, it is after Shkia, Tzeis, everything, when he's going to have his, going to have his party. Yeah, exactly. Okay. Now, it happens to be, though, here, this Gemara about Halal is not only discussing Yom Kippur, but it's also discussing Rosh Hashanah. So that's a little complicated because we know that cooking on Rosh Hashanah certainly is permissible. So that's, you know, Rosh Hashanah is a complicated status. It's a very nuanced holiday. The Ran does point out there, Rosenzweig cites this in source number 12, that they still are different. So the Ran says, you know, our custom is we will not say Tzidkascha. You know, we know it's Shabbos afternoon when the day we don't say Tachanun, we skip Tzidkascha. So the Ran says, if Shabbos falls out on Rosh Hashanah, their minhag was they do not say Tzidkasa. It's a Yontif, you know, if we don't say Tzidkasa for a no Tachanun day, then for sure we're not going to say it for Rosh Hashanah. But the Ran says, on Yom Kippur we say it. The same is true, he says, of Avinu Malkeinu. Their custom was that they said Avinu Malkeinu Rosh Hashanah, that they did not say Avinu Malkeinu on Rosh Hashanah, right? We do say it on Yom Kippur. Okay. Right, the last question is a question of mourning. We know that Yom Tov cancels Shiva. The Rav explains. He says it's because mourning and Yom Tov are totally antithetical to each other. And the Rav explains they're antithetical to each other on two levels, which are related. One level is, of course, mourning is about sadness and mourning. Yom Tov is about joy. It's about simcha. So they're just antithetical. How, by definition, the simcha, the joy of Yom Tov, and the mourning of Avelus contradict, and so Yom Tov wins out. So that is exactly the view of the Chacham say that Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah do not cancel Shiva. Makes sense because there's no mourning. Now it's debated though. Rav Gamliel thinks that there is actually. He says that you do cancel Shiva for Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. So why is that? Is that because there's just a disagreement here and because he thinks that Rosh Hashanah and Kippur are full-fledged Yamim Tovim? Could be, but it's also possible that there's a deeper piece. The Rav explains it's not just that Yom Tov cancels Shiva because we're happy. Why are we happy on the Yom Tov? So the Torah doesn't just tell us to rejoice. It says to rejoice, Lifnei Hashem Elokeichem. You're being before God. And the Rav demonstrates that real joy is about being in front of God. And the experience of mourning, the experience of avelus, is really about a feeling and experience of being separated from God. It's a very profound idea. It's seen most clearly in the Torah's treatment of the Metzora, of the leper, which is where many of the laws of mourning are derived from on a biblical level. And of course, the Metzorah, what's the key thing the person has to do? Leave, right? And leaves the Beis HaMikdash, leaves Har HaBayis, leaves Yerushalayim. He has to leave all levels of sanctity and to go completely out. The process of the Metzorah's re-sanctification. We kind of skip this over when we get to the middle of Vayikra because it gets kind of, you know, like what's going on. But, you know, he's he comes in, we shave him, then he comes back a week later, and there's the thumb and the forehead and so what's the ear. If you actually, like, take a look at what's happening with the Metzorah in detail, what's happening is he's trying to come back into the Beis HaMikdash. And it's a very powerful image. He's been gone for who knows how long. He's finally coming back. But to finally cross the goal line, you know, for now, the New York Giants still have a winning record for a little bit longer, so I still can invoke football references. So he can't come back into the Beis HaMikdash. So first he puts in his thumb, and then he puts in another part. He keeps going closer and closer and closer. Finally, the whole process of the Metzorah is completed, and he can re-enter the Beis HaMikdash. But the experience of mourning, of Avelut, which is emphasized for the Metzorah and for the mourner, is all about being divorced from Hashem. Yom Tov is about being in front of God. So Rosenzweig suggests that Yom Kippur is really a very unique experience. On the one hand, it's not a day of joy, right? That's for sure. There's no celebration. But it certainly is a day of being in front of Hashem, right? The Torah said that's the day where you are purified in front of God. So that can be why the Rabbi Gamliel is going to say, you're correct, not a Yom Tov. Yom Kippur, not a Yom Tov, but it's still going to cancel Shiva because you're not rejoicing today. It's not a Yom Tov today, but it is a day where you're in front of Hashem and you're in front of God. That is antithetical to the whole concept of mourning. But so just to sum up the pieces that we've seen so far, so we're asking, is Yom Kippur a Yom Tov? At first glance, it seems like it is. It is listed in a whole section of the festivals. But as we take a step back, it's not so clear. The theory of the Netziv, that it's just because there's no cooking, just because there's no mitzvah to eat, not so simple. There seems to be a lot of evidence that there is a deeper clash, a deeper gap between Yom Kippur and the Chagim. No Lecha Mishnah, maybe, no Yalav Yavo for those who are ill. We're not reciting Hallel. There's no rejoicing. It may not cancel Shiva. That's debated. So not so clear to put it squarely in the Yom Tov camp. So we turn to page number 3. Now let's really get to talk Tachlis, because let's actually begin to answer some of the questions we raised at the beginning of the Shir. We start off the Shir by saying, Shabbat Shabbaton, the Torah's calling it a Shabbos. What's going on? Well, turns out that is Yom Kippur a Shabbat. There seems to be a good amount of evidence that there is, especially in the worldview of Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon, the Rambam. So you begin with the most extreme one, which we do not seem to accept. But this is the most extreme option which is out there. Take a look at the Gemara. Read it inside in source 15. Chulin, Kuf, Aleph, Amud Beis. So, Tanya, there's a Braisa which states, Shabbos, Yom HaKippurim. So if you have a Yom Kippur that fell out on Shabbos, the case we were mentioning before, Rabbi Kiva Eger's case, Shagag va'asa melacha. Whoops, the person forgot it was Shabbos. He forgot it was Yom Kippur. Okay, I can relate a little bit. He did labor. Minayin shechayav al zeb atzmo v'al zeb atzmo. So the person has to bring two separate karbanot. He has to bring a karban chatas, a sin offering for violating Shabbos, and a sin offering for violating Yom Kippur. Makes sense. That's what I would think. He violated Shabbos, violated Yom Kippur. Just because they happen to coincide in the calendar, still, it's two different avayot. That makes a good deal of sense. So, the Braisa says, Tamalomar, Shabbos hi Yom HaKippurim hu. It's called Shabbos, it's called Yom Kippur. Those are two different things, two different categories. That is the view of Rabbi Yossi HaGlili. But Rabbi Yossi HaGlili's, I think Rabbi actually, Rabbi Akiva disagrees. Rabbi Akiva Omer, Eino Chayav Ela Achas. Rabbi Akiva says, no, you're only Chayav one. Only Chayav one. Rabbi Akiva's view is very, very difficult. In general, we have a principle, despite the fact that it seems like there are many, many, many opportunities to do averos. We have a principle in the Gemara, Ein Isser Chal Al Isser. Normally, one avera, there's no double counting. If something is already prohibited because of one reason, it's not going to get additionally prohibited because of something else. So, you know, for example, if somebody had, this is maybe not the best example. Yeah, let's say someone has chametz on Pesach, and then a piece of non-kosher food falls onto the chametz. It's chametz. Okay, you can't eat it because it's chametz. We're not going to get an additional level of prohibition involved because let's say some non-kosher food mixed in, just as a possible example. But one massive exception is if two prohibitions happen at the same time. If the two prohibitions fall out at the same time, so which one gets in the door, A or B? Well, since they came simultaneously, they both get in the door. Well, that seems to be exactly what's happening with Yom Kippur and Shabbos. Yom Kippur and Shabbos start at the same moment, right? It's whenever it's a new day, that's Yom Kippur, that's Shabbos. So this should be a case where both prohibitions apply. Why on earth does Rabbi Akiva say you're only liable for one sin offering? You seem to have violated two simultaneous prohibitions. Explains the Ran right there on the spot. Take a look. This is like exactly what we want someone to say. Chidushei HaRan, left side. Ha ha, hainu taimad Rabbi Akiva. I'll explain Rabbi Akiva's reasoning why there's only one prohibition, one penalty. Mishum desfir lei, the Shabbos, the Yom HaKippurim, chad shema ninhu. Shabbos and Yom Kippur, he says, are one name, one category. Now, you can't just make that up. Where did you get that from? I got it from the Torah. Ditarvayu Shabbaton ksiv behu. The Torah calls each one of them a Shabbaton. Ukechad isur damu. It's as if they are one prohibition. That's the explanation of the Ran. Very compelling. So then we would have Rabbi Akiva as like our pole all the way over here. Shabbos and Yom Kippur are so fused, are so united, that it's literally called one avira, and if the person violates them both, there's only going to be one sin offering. Now that is an extreme view, to that degree, subsume Shabbos into Yom Kippur, to the point where we're saying it's just one, and we only view even one avira when the person violates both. But even if we do not go quite that far, the Rambam basically seems to have taken Rabbi Akiva and taken him like one step down. Like one level of degree from Rabbi Akiva, where Shabbos and Yom Kippur are not quite that fused, but they still are extremely related. And this comes out in a number of areas. One is in the laws of Erevin. So a person wants to make an Erev, let's say he wants to make an Erev Tchumin, or he wants to see how far out is he going to be able to walk on Shabbos. He wants to expand where he can go. So there's a problem. Let's say it's Yontif. Say it's 2 days of Yontif. So on one day, they'd love to go all the way over there. The other day, love to go all the way over there. So when it comes to to Yom Tov, so here's the deal. The Ram tells us in Source 6 what?
No, I was
going
to say, it's like when you're going to have Yom Tov Sheni
Shogel. Exactly.
And you have this, you have to make
Mm-hmm. So let's look at the Rambam in source 16. He says Yom Tov Shachal Yo Samach LaShabbos. Let's say it's the day we have the Yom Tov and Shabbos. It's a Friday Shabbos situation. Beim Lefna Beim Achra. It doesn't matter. We're talking Shabbos Sunday or Shabbos Friday. O Shnei Yom Tovim Shel Galia. Right. Or you're just in the exile and it's a regular. Let's say Wednesday Thursday Yom Tov. Yesh Lo La'arev Shnei Eruvin L'Shnei Ruchot. So he's going to make two separate Erevin in two separate directions. V'somechal eizim ehem sheyirtzeh liyom arishon val Erev shebruach hashniyeh liyom hasheni. So one Erev can go in one direction on day one, and the other Erev can go in the other direction on day two. Why is that? So because they are seen as two separate days. If you look at the second to last line of Halacha Hey, B'med varim amurim, what am I talking about, he says. I'm talking about the two regular days of where even in Chutz La'aretz we keep 2 days. Now we know there's one Yantif in Eretz Yisrael where they keep 2 days, right? Rosh Hashanah. Love when Rosh Hashanah is a Thursday, Friday, Shabbos, because our relatives in Israel are bugging out, you know. The 3 day Yantif, what are we going to do? Okay, you know, it's been done. You guys will survive. Don't worry. You'll get through it. You'll cope. But the Rambam says, what's the story with Rosh Hashanah? Not the case. Why? Harei hein ki yom echad. The 2 days of Rosh Hashanah are like one. Right? The 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, it's kedusha achas. It's one sanctity. Veino ma'arev l'shnei yamim l'rach achat. So since we view the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah as one day, you only get to go in one direction. So the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, because everybody had the safek. They established it as, you know, 2 days which are one, the Yuma Arichta, as opposed to Yantif, regular Chutz La'aretz 2 days, where it's all because of doubt, or Yantif and Shabbos, the Rambam said, those are two different days, two different sanctities, and therefore really the Erev can go here one day, and here on the other day. The Rambam then tells us in Halacha Chas, you know, I gave you the leniency, you know, the Chutz La'aretz people had a leniency, that you could have your Erev in two different directions, but there's also a stringency, which is the Erev better still be around on day number two, because really it is an Erev, one Erev for one day, let's say Yontif on Friday, and then it was a totally different Erev for Shabbos on day number two. Different sanctity, different Erev, so you can't come to me on Shabbos and say, well, you know, the dog ate my Erev on Friday, but I should still be covered. No, it's a new day, new Kedusha. If the Erev isn't here, so that helped you yesterday, it doesn't help you today. So there's a leniency and a stringency from the fact that we view the Yom Tovim, and that we view Yontif and Shabbos as two different sanctities. The leniency is you can use your Erev to go in one direction and the next the other direction. The stringency is it better be there both days. Along comes the Rambam in Halacha Yud. And what does he say? Classic Rambam doesn't explain himself to you. He just tells you what he thinks the Halacha is. Yom HaKippurim Shachal Yos Erev Shabbos Olachar Shabbos. Right? So if Yom Kippur happens on a Friday or on a Sunday, he adds, Bisman Shemekachin Al Pi HaRe'iyah, right? In the time when we were sanctified by the moon. Why does he have to say that? And now we set up the calendar, right, that the Yom Kippur is never going to be on a Friday or on a Sunday. But when it was, when we went by just the moon, says the Rambam, yearly, it's my opinion. That's always exciting, because it means he's not getting this from some exotic source. The Rambam, having learned and studied and analyzed, he says, I'll tell you what I think is the halacha, Shehin ki yom echad, Shabbos, and then Yom Kippur, the next day, it's as if they're one day. Ukedusha achasim. And it's as if they have one sanctity. So the Erev is going to go in one direction, and it better be around the next day if you want to use it for both days. Shabbos and Yom Tov, the Rambam said, are two different sanctities. Shabbos and Yom Kippur are one. It's not just that. The Rambam continues. Other areas where this comes up as well. Rav Lechatzin quotes this in source number 17. So we know that Mariv is established in parallel to the burning of all the limbs and fats, right, which would go into the nighttime. So what would you do if you had Yontif next to Shabbos? So the Rambam tells us in Hilchos Tmidin Musaf, in source number 17, Chalbei Shabbat Krevim B'Leila Yomtov. So if Yontif's on a Sunday, so you can go, so the Yontif night, you can keep on burning the limbs and fats from the Karbanos of Shabbos. Imchal Yomtov Lios Matzai Shabbos. Aval ain't Krevim B'Leila Yom HaKippur. But you're not allowed to bring the Shabbos karbanot on Yom Kippur. Why not? So the Rambam says, Shnamar, Olat Shabbat b'Shabbato. That Aleph should not be there. Right? You bring the Ola of the Shabbos on its Shabbos. What does it mean on its Shabbos? When else are you going to bring it? So the Rambam says, there's a drasha. You bring the karbanos of Shabbos on Shabbos, v'lo b'Shabbat acharet. And you cannot bring the Karbanos of Shabbos on a different Shabbos. Now what case are you going to bring the Karbanos of Shabbos on a different Shabbos? Are you going to wait a week to do it? It's going to be an interesting, you know, I have no sense of smell, but everyone else might be upset about this. We're going to wait a week. So Rambam says, no, it's very simple. The drasha of you bring the Karbanos of Shabbos and not on Shabbos means you bring them on Shabbos, but you do not bring the leftover limbs and fats on Yom Kippur. Because Yom Kippur, for the Rambam, we're seeing, is being called a Shabbos. Now, we need to understand what on earth this means, but we're just documenting the fact that it clearly is. One more before we get to the laws of Yom Kippur. The Rambam says in source number 18, so he's telling us about everything the Kohen Gadol needs to do on Yom Kippur. Kohen Gadol Yom Kippur is a busy man, right? 353 days a year, the Kohen Gadol can be in the lazy boy. He doesn't have to do anything. One day a year he has to do everything, and that is Yom Kippur. He has to bring all of the Yom Kippur sacrifices. The Rambam says in source number 18, I'm going to pile on to the Kohen Gadol. Without any clear known source, he says, what happens if Yom Kippur falls out on Shabbos? So besides all the regular karbanot for Yom Kippur, we know in the Machzor there's a little gray zone. You have to say the extra words in Musaf, because we also bring the Musaf for Shabbos. So who brings the Musaf for Shabbos? Says the Rambam, with no known source, Kohen Gadol, it's got to bring that one too. Why? Why does he have to bring the Musaf? Give the man a break. He's doing all the Yom Kippur Karbonot. 15. The Rambam counts them for you, as if we can't count. He says there are 15 Karbonot on a regular Yom Kippur that the poor Kohen Gadol has to schlep around, and he's fasting. Right? We make all these concessions. We let him use lighter utensils. We try to bring things closer to him. He has to go to the mikveh. We throw a nice warm piece of metal to the mikveh to make it nice and warm and comfortable. The person's having a very difficult day. Nothing is at stake except for the atonement of all of Klal Yisrael. So we give him a break whenever we can. Why are we making him, without any known source, bring even the musaf of Shabbos? But that's what the Rambam says. So there are a couple of things to say about this. One proposal, Rosenzweig says, is that it may be that Yom Kippur and Shabbos, because they're so closely related, so the Musaf of Shabbos, quote-unquote, what does it become? Not just Shabbos is Karban, but it becomes included into the whole Cholin. It now becomes a Shabbos, Yom Kippur, Musaf of Shabbos. Since they're so related as it is, it's like they blend in. It just gets blended into the chalent, and the Kohen Gadol has to bring that one as well. But the most undeniable proof that the Rambam thinks that Yom Kippur really is a form of a Shabbos is where he puts all the laws of Yom Kippur. Right? Take a look. The title, the heading for source number 19. What does the Rambam call the laws of Yom Kippur? Shulchan Aruch will be Hilchos Yom HaKippurim. That's what I thought. That's what the Rambam calls it. Calls it Shvisas Asor. What does that mean, Shvisas Asor? Resting on the 10th. Resting on the, assuming we call Shabbos to rest, right? It's called, for now we're calling it resting on the 10th. He's like provoking you. The Rambam is provoking you. Look at how he calls the mitzvot of the day. So right, every section of the halacha of the Rambam, we have the title where he tells you the mitzvot. It's always very important. So he says, even before we get to halacha aleph, Yesh bechalan arba mitzvot. There are four mitzvot we have for Yom Kippur. Shtei mitzvot asei, shtei mitzvot lo sasei. Two positive, two negative. Vizeo pratan. Here are the details. Echad. Lishbot bo mimlacha. To Shabbos yourself from labor. Okay? That is a positive commandment. It's a positive commandment not to do labor on Yom Kippur. Bet shalo laso bo mlacha. Not to do labor. Okay. Fine. And then he says the other two mitzvahs are to fast and not to eat. But twice already we have this language of Shabbat being used. Now, the Rambam says in Halacha Aleph, just the very beginning, mitzvah asay lishbot mimalacha. There is a positive commandment to Shabbat yourself from labor on the 10th of Tishrei. Where does this come from? Shneamar, Shabbat Shabbaton hilachem. Out of the gate. The Rambam is quoting this mysterious pasuk of Shabbat Shabbaton, and he's calling it a Shabbos. Turn to page number four. Right? So the Rambam in Halacha Beis, we're reading inside, but the bold, he emphasizes, there's no difference between Shabbos and Yom Kippur except for the penalty. He loves that Mishnah. Ein bein Shabbos and Yom Kippurim. They're the same, except for the minor difference of stoning or kares. But then look at Halacha Dalet. What does the Rambam, how does he describe fasting? So I would have said, don't eat. Shalo le'achol, or lehitanot, if you wanted the positive formulation. Fast. Mitzvah to fast. That's not what he says. What does he say in Lacha Dalet? Mitzvah to say achar yeshem akipurim. There's another positive command. For who? Lishbot bo me'achila ushtia. To rest from eating and drinking. Okay, now talk about that as a psychological twist. You know, you're not fasting, you're resting from eating and drinking. Okay, you're resting from eating and drinking. What does it mean? What does it mean? So I don't understand anything. Clearly, we've documented that Yom Kippur is a form of a Shabbos. The Psukim had that. Some of the Rambam's halachos have that. By the way, the Rambam's organization, how the Rambam organizes things in his Mishnah Torah is very, very important. I would have thought you would have, like you have in the Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan Aruch, you have the laws of Shabbos. You have the laws of Yom Tov. And then you have Pesach, Shavuos, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. That's how the Shulchan Aruch, that's how the tour organized the laws of Yom Tov. The Rambam, in his Sefer Zmanim, so first he has Hilchos Shabbos, and then Hilchos Erevin. Those go together, the laws of carrying. What comes next is not Hilchot Yom Tov. What comes next is Hilchot Shvisas Asar, the laws of the 10th. He brings the laws of Yom Kippur before the laws of Yom Tov. And then after Shvisas Asor, he says, I'll give you the laws of Yom Tov, and the laws of Chametz U'Matzah, and the laws of Sukkah Lulav and Shofar, etc. But even in his organization, he has Yom Kippur next to Shabbos before you learn anything about Yom Tov. So he's putting it everywhere, the organization, the word choice that he has, some of the halachot we saw. But at the end of the day, now, what does it mean? Right. So here's, we can get to the actual answers. What does it mean for Shabbos, for Yom Kippur to be a Shabbos? So there are three things we're going to need to see. First is to understand, what does the word Shabbos actually mean? So it can mean to rest, but it really, really means to cease or to withdraw. The reason why Yom Kippur is called a Shabbat, and the reason why Shabbos and Yom Kippur have this sanctity overlap, is because at their core, both of them are about withdrawal. For Yom Kippur, the withdrawal, we'll talk the details, how the withdrawals differ in a second. But what Shabbos is really about is we have the 6 days of the week, and we shouldn't think of Shabbos as just a continuation. Shabbos is a withdrawal from all of our creative activity. It is on a completely different level from the other 6 days of the week. It's on a completely different level from regular lived experience. That's why Yom Kippur and Shabbos go together. Yom Tov is not about withdrawal. Yom Tov is about celebration. It's about being with Hashem, but it's not a vastly different day. This is reflected in the prohibition against labor, how it differs in the two of them. The Ramban points out, when the Torah tells us you can't do labor on Yom Tov, it has a different phrase. It always tells us not to do no malacha. It says not to do melechat avodah, not to do labor of work. What's the difference between melechat avodah and malacha? So malacha on Shabbos, which is prohibited, is any creative activity. On Yom Tov, you don't work because working would distract you from everything you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be celebrating, you're supposed to be rejoicing, you're supposed to be with Hashem. Work is a distraction of what your focus should be on. Now, back to our laboratory, what is a case where work is not a distraction, where work is contributing to the Yom Tov experience rather than detracting from it? It's cooking the delicious meal to have on Yom Tov. Since that labor is not a distraction, it's permissible on Yom Tov. Because Yom Tov is not about ceasing, it's not about withdrawing. It's about shifting our focus a little bit. But it's not a total different plane. Shabbos, don't create. God didn't create, we don't create. We don't engage in any malacha, any creative activity is prohibited on Shabbos. And that is the core of the relationship that Shabbos and Yom Kippur have. If you turn for a second back to page 3, we skipped this source. Nobody flagged me on it, but it was intentional. Look at the Sefarno in page, source number 14. Because the Sefarno really already tips his hand to what's going on over here. Right? The Torah told us, Ach be'asor lachodesh. Remember the Torah said, however, on the 10th of Tishrei. But on Yom Kippur. It's a Yom HaKippurim. So says the Sefarno, why this transition? Why is Yom Kippur walled off from the other festivals by that word Ach? He writes, Af al pi shebashar mikrei kodesh roi lismach l'sanagim v'achi l'vshtiyah. Every other festival, you should rejoice and you should enjoy with eating and drinking. Mi kol makom be'asor lachodesh yom kippurim l'svados l'sonin gebrachata av. It's a day of atoning, right? And he's quoting here from Megillas Eicha of all places. The person should regret his sins. Ve'ino yom simcha v'tanug. It's not a day of rejoicing. Aval hu yom inui. It's a day of afflicting. Okay, fundamentally different from the Yom Tovim. And then he says, to her continue, V'chol melacha lo tasu, don't do labor. Why? Ki yom kippurim hu. Don't do labor because it's a day of atoning. What does A have to do with B? The Torah said, the cause and effect. Don't work because you're atoning. Okay, I can't get atonement. I say slach lanu every day. I can't get atonement while I'm not working. What does it mean? Explains the Sefarno. Ki ra'ui b'yom hazeh, it's fitting on this day. Lifanot mishar asakim. We turn from everything else we do. We withdraw. Yom Kippur is a day of withdrawal from everything else. Our focus is on forgiveness that day. It's a day of withdrawal from the world, just like Shabbos. Now, at the same time, right, even though we're saying Shabbos is they're both days of withdrawal, we need to appreciate any very important difference between them. And this is highlighted by really a mind-boggling sifra, which Rav Lechenstein quotes in his article. Source number 20. This would be the craziest chumrah of all time. the Havamina of the Sifra and source, and source number 20. Says the Sifra, the Medrash Halacha, the Sefer Vayekra. So we're, Minayin Shiyom HaKippurim Hu Aser Bachil of Shtiyah. How do you know? You can't eat on Yom Kippur, you can't drink on Yom Kippur, you can't bathe, Rechitza, Sicha, no anointing, Nilas HaSandal, no leather shoes, Tashish Hamita, no marital relations. So how do we know? So I would have thought we derive this from the Inisem Es Nafsho Seichem. I would have thought we derive all this from afflicting. Shockingly, that's not the pasuk that the Sifra quotes. Take a look. What is the Sifra quote? Tamal Omar, second line. Shabbat Shabbaton, right? It is a Sabbath of Sabbaths, meaning a withdrawal of withdrawals. The ultimate withdrawal, the Sifra learns from Shabbat Shabbaton. We withdraw from everything. We don't just withdraw from labor. We withdraw from not just a creative activity. We withdraw from human activity. We're not human on Yom Kippur. We're like the Malachim. We withdraw from any human activity. Eating, drinking, working. It's all out. Okay, now that in and of itself is really interesting. And that highlights the degree to which Yom Kippur really is a day of withdrawal, just like Shabbos. But now the Sefer says, well, hold on a second. Shabbat Shabbaton, if that means to withdraw from all human activity, before the Torah ever called Yom Kippur Shabbat Shabbaton, it called Shabbos Shabbat Shabbaton. Beginning of Parshas Vayakel, my Bar Mitzvah Parsha. Sheishin Tazam Al-Chav Yom HaShi, Shabbat Shabbaton. Torah says Shabbos, is it Shabbat Shabbaton? So what, no eating? No eating on Shabbos? Look at the Sifra. Yachol Tehei Shabbos Precious Hasur B'Kulam. You might think that you can't do any of these things on Shabbos. You'd have a viable Havamina, no eating on Shabbos, says the Sifra. Talmud Lomar, who? Right? That Yom Kippur, Shabbat Shabbaton, Hu Lachem. It is a Shabbat Shabbaton. Why do we say it is a Shabbat Shabbaton? Because there's a difference here. Hu Asur B'Kulam. Only Yom Kippur is prohibited to have everything. Ve'ein Shabbos Precious Asur B'Kulam. Shabbos Precious, not everything is prohibited. They both are withdrawals, but they are still different. On Shabbos, we withdraw from creative activity. We are re-experiencing everything that Hashem did. We want to testify, Hashem created the world. Yom Kippur is also a day of creation, but that's a day of withdrawing from physical existence. He used that. And you might have thought you'd have a Havamina. And the truth is, once we really think about it, it's not insane. It's not insane for Shabbos. If Shabbos is the holy day where we're imitating Hashem, if we had been used to this as kids, we probably could get over fasting once a week. Okay, it's like a health craze. If the health craze fasters could do it, we could do it too. We could pull ourselves together. We could get it done. It's not totally self-evident that Shabbos should be a day of oneg, should be a day of chalent. It's not. But the truth is that that is indeed how we're told to celebrate it. Right? Shabbos is a day of withdrawal, but the idea that we can withdraw from the mundane while still enjoying and being commanded to enjoy the physical brachot that Hashem has given us, that is a very unique day, and it's so germane to what Judaism is all about, right? Where in general, we take the mundane, and we take the physical, and we try to sanctify it. So you're going to have Shabbos candles. You're going to have Shabbos meals. The weekly existence is, yes, at the same time, we're withdrawing from what we do every day, but we're still living with 2 feet on this earth, and we're still finding ways to enjoy it and sanctify it at the same time. Yom Kippur, then, I just want to take it, Yom Kippur is the day where Herzog likes to say we prove our bona fides, right? You know, okay, all year long, we'll skip the Mumar piece, not for no time, we'll end with this. All year long, we say, oh yeah, right? We sanctify the mundane. Yes, we're very dedicated to Kedusha, but we still live in the physical world because we're dedicated to this nuanced view that Judaism is all about. Okay, now here's the question. Here's where we're put to the test. Push comes to shove. When we have our chalent and our kiddush and everything on Shabbos, and we enjoy the physical, is it really because we are so spiritually infused that we're putting ruchnius into our gashmius? Or is it because we really can't crank up the ruchnius? We can't crank up the spirituality to the level of having the pure spirituality. What's the proof? Proof in the pudding is, Torah says, achas b'shana. One day a year, you are going to completely step back from the world of the physical. And when you're able to pull off a Yom Kippur, when you're able to, no questions asked, no problems, sit in shul all day long, daven, fast, learn, nothing physical for a day, that indeed is the proof that when we have our regular Shabbos every week of the year, We're not just doing this as some bidyeved concession to our spiritual defects. If called upon it, we can do whatever God asks. But we only need to do it once a year. And then the rest of the year, every single regular Shabbos, every single non-Yom Kippur Shabbos, we're going to simultaneously withdraw while still enjoying the oneg. And therefore, the Torah can say, Shabbat Shabbaton hu. There's only one Yom Kippur that must be kept all out with all of the withdrawals, which we should call the inuyim, right? Not afflictions, according to the Sifra, the withdrawals. We'll keep all of those withdrawals. And on Shabbos, it's enough for us to desist from labor, but to be able to enjoy all the other brachot that Hashem has given us. Okay, so that's...